History Makers with Matt Prater.
Coming off of drugs, you're going to have emotional problems, but I kept chasing after God.
And he's using this vehicle to bring people out of the dark into the light.
And I went forward and I knelt at the front, and it was a radical conversion experience.
And that's where the big change happened, and that's where we decided we're going to use our music for God, we're going to change our songs.
When I was about 25 years old, I was busted and into jail, and it was there that I came to the Lord.
History Makers with Matt Prater.
Hi and welcome to History Makers. I'm Matt Prater. Today we're speaking with Pastor Kyle Cumming from Kingdom Church at the Gold Coast. We're going to find out a bit of his story. Welcome along, mate. Tell us whereabouts were you born and raised.
Hi, Matt. I was born and raised, well, I was born in Subiaco in Perth, but I was raised on the east coast of Australia, Brisbane, South Brisbane, and my brother and I as boys, we were attending City Point, which was Mansfield COC back in the day. And around about the time that I was about 10 years old, my mum and dad felt a call from God to go and be missionaries. And so at about 10 years old, we departed from Brisbane, Queensland, Australia, to Mozambique, Eastern Africa. So that's just a quick summary of our life being growing up as a Western child, and then jolted into something that was very other than a Western framework.
Wow. And how many years were you in Mozambique?
First time around was only about a year, and we came back to Australia. But it was enough time in that first year to really shake up and I guess put in place a questioning kind of attitude in me of, well, what's right, what's wrong? You know, used to at 10 years old, I don't think we had iPhones or iPads, but it was just definitely things like Nintendo and so on. And you sort of question, well, what's the value? What's really important here? Going on, I probably spent 5 or 6 years all up in Mozambique, but over the last sort of, you know, 10 or so years, 10, 15 years. But at that first instance, it was a year, and it brought us back. And my brother and I, if you were to ask him and myself, it really challenged us in how we thought about life. It was a good jolt.
And tell us a bit about your faith journey. Were you always a believer, or was there a moment of conversion?
My brother and I were raised in a wonderful Christian home. Mum and dad have always been, from the moment we were born, full of faith. And not just full of faith, they were firm in a wonderful way on trying to ensure we were walking with the Lord. But I'm sure anyone would testify that even in that, there comes a moment where a person has to take on their faith for themselves and grapple with what it means to believe and have faith in God. I think that's something that you can't just inherit from one's parents, no matter how much you've seen God at work. You have to grapple with that yourself. So through my teenage years, I wouldn't even have a testimony of any of it. You know, sometimes there's some wonderful testimony, rags to riches, drugs to, you know, free from drugs or alcoholism. Mine's not like that. Mine's a story where God has preserved me for the most part and has been faithful to me. So growing up, I went through school. We homeschooled for a number of years, went back to school to finish off our school life. And at around about the age of 18, I knew that I was being drawn, even though I was studying at university, being drawn to go to Mozambique again. This would be the first time following on from when I was 10 years old. And I remember feeling that call, feeling that urge and desire. And maybe that is something that is in every person when they're sort of, you know, they hit that 18 years of age, whether that's a rite of passage, but there was this look for or desire for some kind of meaning in life, more than the idea of fulfilling some kind of, I go to uni so I can find my economic position in life. And it's the question of, well, who am I and who am I called to be? What's my purpose on this earth? And so I found myself questioning this. We were involved in our local church at the time. And I wouldn't say I didn't have a faith in God, but I could definitely say I didn't really know him. So there was faith, but I didn't know him. Mm. So we had someone come across, a speaker from Mozambique, a good friend of my father's, who had started a church back in when we were there when I was 10 years old, now had a flourishing community. And he came over and he said, I've come to Australia with this one statement, and God's told me that unless you take the call that he's given you, the call of God, then there's a consequence for this. And he used the words weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Now, you know, you don't have to be a Christian very long to know that Jesus references this in this place that seems to be a weeping and gnashing of teeth. Doesn't sound like a really good place. Mm. And so the next day, I booked my ticket to Mozambique. And without even really knowing the Lord, I stepped onto the plane and I said, God, this is my opportunity to know you, to experience you. I see in the scriptures that you're powerful. If you're powerful, I want you to show me this. I want to experience this more than just seeing this in my parents' lives. And it was like God had done the bookings for the plane himself, because as I entered onto this big A380 or 747, whatever it was, the whole plane was packed with the exception of one row. And this one row was completely empty. And I thought to myself, well, wouldn't it be nice if that row was for me and I could stretch out, or I could, you know, I could sit down and I could really do business or talk with the Lord, you know, find out, we just spend time. Because you know how it would look if you've probably been on flights yourself, Matt, where you've been praying or something like that, and you cop a couple of stares left and right from people as you're praying or you're opening your Bible and all of this. And I thought, wouldn't it be great if that was free? And sure enough, that set of four seats or three seats or whatever that whole row was on the plane, that was free. And no one came and sat next to me. Mm. And on that flight, I would say that I did business with the Lord. I heard his voice. It wasn't audible, but it was something that spoke through to my heart. I remember I wept while I was on the plane. And it wasn't a weeping just because I was trying to find something. It was like in that time that I was on the plane, although there were people around, there may have well been no one around because I had met the Lord. This was this moment where God had seemed to reserve just for me. And my heart was searching. And as I was searching, he found me. And I came to the end of that flight knowing that my faith in God had been right. But now I knew the one whom I had faith in. Mm. And that was special. I could talk to him and I would talk to him and he would talk to me and I would write down what he would say to me. And so, and of course, that was all validated at the end of that flight or a flight later into Mozambique, when God allowed me to experience one of the first and most incredible healings that I've ever been involved with. So that was just a stamp of confirmation.
Tell us about the healing.
Glad you asked. If you can take what I've just said and just imagine that, you know, I've now found the very best thing that I could ever find, that I've hoped to find. As I stepped off the plane, I was met by a young man and he told me that his brother had just committed suicide. And now that's not the kind of thing you want to, hear when you step off the plane. But he said, can you please come and talk to my family about heaven and hell? Because my brother's committed suicide, I want you to tell the family that unless they get their life right with Jesus, that they're going to hell. Now, you've got to remember, I've just come off the backdrop of trying to get my own life right with God. I had a zero confidence quotient to be able to talk to anybody about heaven or hell, or even really talk about this, you know, newfound faith. I wasn't sure what to do. But I knew one thing my parents had taught me, my father had taught me specifically, was when you're presented with a scenario and God's in it, just say yes. And so I said, okay. I found myself saying okay. And so I went to this house and it was very confronting, Matt, because in the corner of the house, which was just sort of, you know, a bamboo kind of construct, bamboo, mud, it was the first time back in Mozambique. So I was presented with culture shock and all of this kind of stuff as we got back into Mozambique. And this body was lying in the corner and family was weeping and everyone was crying and upset. And I remember thinking, Lord, I don't even know what to do here. What would you do? How would you speak to someone about heaven or hell? And so as I prepared myself to sort of say something, the grandfather came up to me, led by one of the grandchildren, so the grandfather of the home. And he had cataracts over his eyes, you know, the bluey-gray cataracts. Mm-hmm. He couldn't see. He was blind. And so he was led by the grandson. And the grandfather said to me, he said, if you pray for me, I'll be healed. Now, immediately knew he had faith. I had none. And so I did what I'd seen my parents do many times and what I read in the scriptures. So I knew it says in the scriptures, lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. I put my hands on his eyes and I prayed probably, Matt, one of the most faithless prayers I've ever prayed. It was along the lines, Lord, please, if it's your will, would you please allow him? You know, like it wasn't the whole be healed or you shall walk or anything like that. It was, you know, if it's possible and if you want to. And I remember just thinking, I don't even know what to do here. What's the right thing? And then, as I said, in Jesus' name, amen, I took my hand away from his eyes. I was looking back at the most beautiful, deep brown, sparkling, brand new eyes. And the man said to me, he said, I can see and I can see you.
Wow.
And, well, I tell you what, I started weeping. He started weeping. The grandson started weeping. Everyone's focus moved from the dead body in the corner to now this grandfather who could see with perfect clarity. And there wasn't one person that day in that room who said they didn't want to get to know Jesus. Every single one of them said, show us and teach us how to have faith in this God.
Mm.
And I remember thinking that was, you know, that was as much for me as it was for the grandfather, in God showing that he can be very kind in a situation when we don't know what to do.
Mm.
And so my life since then has been smattered with these instances where God has shown his power and yet equally he's shown his kindness to me as well. So that was the wonderful, I would say, first healing I got to see when I had stepped off the plane in Africa.
And so you're now pastoring at Kingdom Church at the Gold Coast. Tell us how you're going into ministry.
So following on from Mozambique, I had studied university and studied economics and accounting. And so I found myself landed in a graduate program at Suncorp, and I managed to work there a few years in strategy. And the reason I had pursued that course of action was knowing whether I ended up in ministry or whether I ended up running my own business, whatever it was always worth knowing financials and being able to understand finance a little bit. And so I did that. I didn't have a huge love for it, but I did that and I completed it. One of the things my dad had always taught me is when we start something, we finish. We start it, we finish it. And so that was the case with my university. And so I found myself at this job in Suncorp. And it was a wonderful job. It was a wonderful experience. I got to, being part of a graduate program, I got to rotate around multiple areas between treasury and customer service and in the main headquarters and out with the people as well. And it gave me this really clear look at how organizations work, right through from the brain all the way through to the fingertips. And I think the picture for that is, you know, when Jesus says we're hands and feet, but Paul also says we're part of a body. There are so many different factors in organizations, whether that's a secular business or whether it's a church. And I began to get an appreciation that every part is valid and needed. And so from there, my father had just inherited, or not inherited, he'd been positioned into a new role as the senior pastor of a church. And Dad had invited me to come along as the intern's pastor. And so I agreed to that. I took a much lesser wage, but we know that that's what will often happen when you step into ministry. You don't do it for the pay packet. You do it for the call of God. And I felt the call of God to go in this area. And so for 8 years, I worked at that church alongside Dad. And it was a wonderful time. We had we grew life groups, we grew discipleship groups. Everything was absolutely wonderful in terms of a church community. And then since that time, round about sort of a few years ago, Dad stepped down from his position because he felt a call of God to go to the nations, the surrounding nations in the Pacific Islands. I think you might have talked with Dad about this already at some point.
Yep.
And so for me, I still hadn't felt like I had been released. The eldership had appointed me into the role I was in, and so I knew that there were only two ways I'd be leaving that role. One would be that that God gave a clear indication through the eldership that I was to move along, or some kind of redundancy was required. And so the latter happened. The new pastors came in, and my wife and I were released, and our assistants were able to stand up, which was a wonderful way of it all happening. But the question was at the time, what do we do next? After serving in a local church community for sort of 8 or 9 years, you sort of say, well, Lord, what do we do? How do we do it? And it came to this point in Canada. We were in Canada for a wedding, and my wife said, love, I think God's calling us to start a church. And I love what the rabbis say. They talk about the voice of our spouses, our wives, as being almost synonymous with the divine presence. Really, they're saying what we would say in sort of Christian or Pentecostal world, that if there's a Holy Spirit, then the one closer to the Holy Spirit or closest to the Holy Spirit are our wives. And so she said, this is what I sense. And within about 3 or 4, maybe 5 months, we had started Kingdom Church. And we had started it in Helensvale on the Gold Coast, and with the aim to try and disciple people. We were initially, Matt, going to start in our house, but we had about 80 people show up at our house, which was quite a shock.
Wow.
One of the concerns I had was, well, how do we pay for this and how do we do this? Lord, how do you want to do all of it? And so God blessed us yet again with being able to hire a hall on Sundays for about $100. It's just crazy stuff, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
Crazy good stuff, you know.
Awesome.
And so that's how the church got started.
And what's the website if people want to look it up?
Kingdomchurch.org.au.
Fantastic. At the Gold Coast. Well, it's so good to hear your story today. And I just really appreciate your heart for the kingdom. And I've heard great reports about your teaching, and really wonderful to hear your story today. Kyle, I reckon you're a history maker. Thanks for joining us.
If you'd like to hear this conversation again, listen online anytime at historymakersradio.com. There you'll also find links to all of our social media channels, and you can subscribe to our iTunes podcast. History Makers is a faith-based ministry, and we want to thank everyone for their generous support. If you've got a suggestion of anyone we should interview, send us an email, info@historymakersradio.com. God bless. I'm Matt Prater, and my challenge to you now is to go and make history.